Truly an honor to come here and be with you guys today. I appreciate the opportunity. It's always a pleasure to open the Word with God's people, and grateful the opportunity to be with you saints here. Today, if you would, open your Bibles to Genesis 22. We're going to be looking at the story of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. A interesting story, one that I'm sure all of us have heard a number of times. I hope that you guys will read it afresh with me today. And open your hearts to the Spirit as He would lead. And this story has taken a little bit of extra meaning to me lately. I've been considering it in light of what Adam was talking about. We are trying to decide where we want to serve overseas. We are members at Sojourn Community Church. We have partnerships in North Africa, the Middle East, and Southern France. And if you guys, I'm sure you guys are aware recently of a YouTube video that was posted on the internet, and it spawned riots throughout the Northern Africa area in the Middle East. There were multiple people killed. There's still a debate as to whether our embassy in Libya was attacked because of that or simply as a terrorist attack. And looking at that issue, I think about taking my wife, I think about taking my children, and honestly, I ask myself, and I struggle with, as a Christian who's, prone to failure, I struggle with the willingness to take my family and maybe make sacrifices in those hard places for the sake of the gospel. And I think we are all prone to question how much we would sacrifice and to struggle with that. And I ask that you would think about that sort of concept as we go into Genesis 22 and learn with me from Abraham about facing trials and experiencing the faithfulness of God. So I'm going to start reading just the first section of Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I so tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I." "My son," he said, "behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. Let's pause here for a moment on the way up the mountain as Abraham has started faithfully and just consider the passage together. I want us to see that God's faithfulness ultimately enables ours, that trials come in the messiness of life, in the midst of all the difficulties, but it's God's faithfulness that allows us to respond in our faithfulness. God's grace, we see, overcomes past failures. The first words of this story are, "after these things." After these things. So we're called to remember the context of the story that we're reading. We're called to look at what we know about Abraham already. I know you guys have been walking through the story of Genesis. And we have to remember that this falls in the midst of Abraham's bigger life story and ultimately in the midst of God's greater story to redeem for himself a people. And so we look at Abraham's past, the things that came before this, and we see that it's not really a hero story, even though sometimes our Sunday school curriculums will paint Abraham as a hero. He has heroic aspects, but it's not a strict hero story. We find that he's much more like us. His story is one of regular failures and the abiding grace of God. Before this, he had a history as a liar. We saw before he went and took his wife and lied about their relationship, or at least misinterpreted it for the sake of those that would potentially want to take his wife from him. He acted the coward with his wife, and ultimately God rescued her and their relationship. And he's going to do it again after this, is the crazy thing. So he's lied already. He's going to lie again. So it's not like after this event his life goes to perfection. He has tried to force God's hand on his promises. He ultimately slept with his wife's maidservant to try to usher in the promises of God. Abraham does not come to us as a hero necessarily, but rather as a man, as a real person who God has brought to this trial. But he's not just a failure, he's also a man who has experienced greatly the grace of God. God's history of faithfulness gives strength to our faith, and so that was with Abraham. He had witnessed and experienced amazing things of God. We see in the preceding chapter that he had Isaac. Isaac was born to him well after the years in which he should have been able to have a child. God's promise was fulfilled greatly. He had made a covenant with Abimelech in the chapter before, ensuring safety for his family and his people. He had increased in possessions and been blessed by the Lord. He had seen God be ultimately very faithful and miraculously faithful to him. And ultimately, we can relate with him because we're people like him who are both people who fail and people who have experienced the greatness and the faithfulness of God, ultimately in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has saved us and given us successes by his faithfulness to us. And we can see even early in the story that a person who's reading the story should recognize that something better is coming. He says in verse 2, God calls Abraham to go to the land of Moriah. And Moriah ultimately meant nothing to me the first time I read it. But the place of Moriah becomes the place of the temple. It's the place where God commands his people Israel ultimately to build their temple, which will represent the place where God's presence communes with people, where God makes a way for them to be in relationship with him, where the sacrifices are made that will point to Jesus, that will ultimately restore us to God through those sacrifices. So even this early in the story, we see that there is a hope coming. But that doesn't mean that obedience is easy. It says that God tested Abraham. There's no qualms about what God is doing here. Tests aren't made to be easy. Tests are hard. It was meant to challenge Abraham. And God says specifically, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. He emphasizes that it's his only son. He had just in the last chapter sent Ishmael away, the son that he had tried to put in place of Isaac had been sent away. Isaac was whom God had centered his promises on. And God makes it very clear that Isaac, his only son, whom Abraham loved, was the test. He was called to sacrifice his only beloved son. And it's interesting that this isn't arbitrary or fickle. This isn't, God doesn't ask him to kill just somebody random. It's important that we recognize that the promises rested on Isaac, because he had a reason to hope. God had already promised great things for Isaac. He had already invested his character and his promise on Isaac. There was a lot that rested on his character already. And so this promise comes as a weighty thing, but it's not fickle, it's not arbitrary. God had a reason that it was Isaac. And so they walked to the mountain, and certainly this difficult test was heavy on Abraham. It's easy for me, and I think for all of us, to read a story we've read many times and fail to grasp that a real person was asked to kill their child. If you have children, imagine taking them to a mountain and planning on killing them with a knife. It's a brutal and a stark reality, but it is what Abraham was asked to do. Let's pick up the story here. Recognizing the difficulty that Abraham is in verse 9. It says, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. So we see here just a stunning display of obedience, one that I think would challenge any of us conceptually to think about hearing the voice of God and walking forward with it. But we see that Abraham's faith worked its way out in his obedience. And that's part of why he became called the father of faith in the New Testament. When we look back on him, he is lauded both as the genetic line through which the Savior would come and as an example of faith. His faith worked. It says in James 2:21-22, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Romans 5 also emphasizes Abraham's faith. We see first his faith in chapter 12, and then we see circumcision and a procession of obedience that follows out of his faith. And it's the same today, that faith precedes obedience, but our faith is expected to work its way out in obedience. Our faith is expected to bear fruit in obedience. And it's important to realize that obedience usually doesn't know the details. Abraham didn't know how God was going to provide exactly. If you look back at the last chapter, at the end, or at the last section, he said God will provide for himself the lamb. He didn't have a clear picture of exactly what that was going to look like, but he walked forward in faith, planning on obedience and trusting that God would provide. And he trusted God to do supernatural things. Abraham clearly expected to return with Isaac. He tells the men that had gone with him in verse 5 that "I and the boy will come again to you." And we have, through the lens of the New Testament, an explanation of his understanding. In Hebrews 11:19, he says that he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham knew that God was the Lord of life and death. He had given life where life could not exist in the womb of Sarah and from two extremely older people who had no ability to expect children at their point in life. But God was the Lord of life, and he could be the Lord of life again. He just knew that he had to obey. He had the steadfast confidence that Christ, that God can deliver beyond what we can predict or understand. And that's the understanding that is necessary for obedience, because obedience usually doesn't know the details. And God is at work in ways we can't understand, even when we don't know what's going on. So this story is wet with grace, and it's wet with the gospel for us in our day, because we look back, and Abraham likely in his lifetime never fully understood what was going on. We look back and we see that the Father's hand was stayed so that God would provide a sacrifice. Ultimately, we should identify in some way with Isaac, because the Father's knife of wrath, the Father's hand of wrath was against us, but God provided his own son to take the wrath for us. That we were prepared for death, we were deserving of death, but God provided a substitutionary sacrifice for us. We should feel some horror at this passage. And it's interesting, later in the Old Testament, when God is talking to his people in the land of Canaan, and they are worshiping false gods and sacrificing their own children, God says, "I never even thought of sacrificing children." He says it had never even entered his mind. And that, when you read that, it's kind of weird, because you're like, well, what about Abraham and Isaac? Didn't you already ask somebody to kill their own child? But God never planned on Isaac's death. He always planned on the substitute. And that substitute has always been intended to point us to an ultimate substitute, which is Jesus Christ. Another interesting thing, which I won't draw out at length, but there is throughout the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is an interesting character that seems to represent God's presence in a special way. And he is present here. He both stays the hand of Abraham and then delivers the promise coming in the next section. And many people, many scholars believe that there's a special relationship between God and this angel of the Lord. Some think it's a prefiguration of Christ, that it's a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. I won't go any further into that because I simply don't know. But it is an interesting thing to consider that God put him there, that he represents God in a special way. He has walked through God's revelation of himself to Abraham and been there, and he shows up again. And God uses this angel or this representation that specifically represents his presence to stop the hand of Abraham and to deliver his continuation of the promise. Let's continue the passage in verse 15. It says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and as your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." From this section and from this whole story, we see that God is eternally faithful. God has been faithful, and he will continue to be faithful. At the time of Abraham, God had fulfilled his promises up to that point. As you've been walking through Genesis, you see that from the beginning, God had both cursed and promised a deliverance from the curses. Adam and Eve fell, he promised that one day a seed would come that would crush the head of the serpent. And the seed promises, the offspring promises have continued. And again, that was Isaac that God focused those promises on. And as God has delivered Isaac, he continues those promises once again. He says that the promises will go forward in the generations following Abraham, that he will be faithful to his promises. He will keep the covenant that he has set. The promise to redeem mankind, to defeat Satan and reverse the curse, stands strong through the deliverance of Isaac. And ultimately that family line will come down through the line of David and eventually lead to the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, through whom Satan's head will truly be crushed and we will truly receive the reversal of the curse and salvation from our sins. God had invested his faithfulness in fulfilling his promises, and he was faithful to his promises, and we can count on his character of faithfulness to continue in our lives. God's covenant with Abraham was also to bless the nations. And thank God that we are those nations. Most of us here don't appear to be from the Middle East or from around Palestine or those areas. But the Jewish carpenter, ultimately his followers, went out and spread the gospel among the nations. And we have that promise to continue in faithfulness through the New Testament. We have that hope of the nations as our prerogative to go out and share the gospel. We see in Galatians 3:16 ultimately that the purpose of this passage, the purpose of the promises of the seed, are Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, and he is the full realization of this passage. But we should also remember that we have been given this story as a story for an example for us. We see in the New Testament that all the stories of the Old Testament are for our benefit as the church, as we walk forward in faithfulness to our God. And so I think we should take both comfort and a little bit of challenge from this passage. Comfort that God has been faithful. He has always been faithful. Abraham didn't know all the details of how his seed would bless the nations, but we can look back and see his faithfulness in Jesus Christ. We can take comfort that when we don't know all the details, God knows all the details. He will be faithful to his word, just as he always has been, and he will deliver us in whatever circumstances we come from. But we should also take a challenge about what are we not willing to step out and trust God in. He has commanded us to do certain things just like he commanded Abraham. And oftentimes we let, and I let, ultimately pathetic things stop me. We have been commanded to cross the street with the gospel. Do you have neighbors that you are unwilling for the sake of pride or fear or laziness to cross the street, be obedient to our God, and sacrifice maybe your comfort, maybe a little bit of your pride, and go across the street and meet your neighbor that doesn't know Christ? Maybe we need to sacrifice our comfort and go across the oceans, that all the nations would hear of the blessing that we have through the seed of Abraham. So we take both comfort and a challenge from this. Comfort that God loves us and has saved us in Jesus Christ. But let's not hesitate to be challenged that we need to be faithful to God, and he is more than abundantly faithful to his promises and faithful to bless us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have saved us in Jesus Christ our Lord. God, we thank you that you have given us these stories that are true stories, that are your word, inspired by your Spirit, that we might receive them. God, we ask that your Spirit would interpret these to our hearts, that we would be faithful to act. God, that when we are faced with a test, we would remember that though we may not see what you're doing, though we may never understand what you're doing, you are good and faithful. From the beginning, you have been about the work of saving your people and bringing them to you. God, you will continue about that work. God, involve us in that work. God, give us hope and comfort that you are with us in all things and in all ways to the end of the earth. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.